You have your Bibles, you want to turn to Revelation, the 7th chapter. Revelation, the 7th chapter. Preaching from the book of Revelation is always in fear and trepidation because there are so many people out there who are so professional at this, and I'm sure you've heard them on the radio. They'll tell you what Iraq's going to do, and they're going to tell you what Russia's going to do, and they're going to tell you what the Pope is going to do, and they're going to tell you all those things about the book of Revelation and its apocalyptic approach to life. But really, I want to tell you, I don't want to get off on all of that. What I really want to do is stick to the essence of the scripture and really share with you that something that I think will help you in your Christian walk today and in the future as well. We always find that interpretation of Revelation is somewhat awkward for many because I know that there is the look at the end times, and certainly we all know that Armageddon is coming. And many people look at the book of Revelation, they talk about being premillennialist. Some talk about Revelation and being postmillennialist. Some talk about Revelation, say, well, they are an amillennialist. There are several versions and interpretations of the book of Revelation as far as you can, as many theologians there are. Now, maybe many of you here are pre-trib. If you know you're pre-trib, raise your hand. Anybody pre-trib? Anybody post-trib? Anybody all-trib? Anybody? Well, maybe you're just like me. I'm pan-trib. That means I'm not going to worry about all that. It's going to pan out in the end. And my job today is just to live for Jesus every day that I can and make sure that I am prepared when that great day comes. And so I have started a new theological approach. It's called pan-millennialism. And so today I want to leave that aside, but I want to talk to you about the kernel of this passage of Scripture and the truth that we have for us today. As you know, Revelation is a book that is a vision of the future, but also a vision of the future with a purpose. The book of Revelation was written to Christians suffering severe persecution at the hands of the Roman Empire early in the Christian history. In fact, they were being persecuted so badly that they were giving up hope. They were running from God. They were giving up their faith. They were trying to get away far away as they could so they would not be killed or persecuted. People were leaving the faith and not standing tall. And so therefore, John thought that he had to give them something. We have to help me, Lord. They've got to stand faithful toward the end of time. And so this vision came during a severe time of persecution. We find that all the fantastic visions and symbolism in Revelation have to do with the empire. They are code that ancient Christians and Jews would have easily understood. It's sort of like me in high school literature class. If you've ever had high school literature class, they wanted me to tell you what Shakespeare meant or what Fanny Thompson meant. And I read these things with all the ahs and thous and this, and I was the dumbest one in class. I could not get the image, the picture, or anything else. How many others have had that problem in high school? Well, I'm glad I'm not alone. This is the way it is with this apocalyptic literature. It was a language that the people of that day understood. It's filled with symbolism and things that they knew about that was common to them. It was a way sort of as a secret language that those who persecuted them did not understand. But those who were believers certainly understood this message of Revelation very clearly for themselves. We find that in the midst of persecution, these people found a language that they understood to give them encouragement during a very difficult time. We find that John of Patmos gives his readers a message of encouragement and hope. It is not gloom and it is not despair, but instead it is a message of hope in the end. God is victorious. God will deliver those people out of their persecution and will deliver us out of our persecution. It was the power and the presence, the victory and the hope that we all have in Jesus Christ that John of Patmos wanted to share with the Christians in Asia. However, in order for him to do that, to share his message with them, he had to write the book of Revelation by using images and symbolic language. And this style is called apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature was usually written during periods of persecution when Jews and Christians could not speak clearly and directly to those who persecuted them. If they did speak clearly and directly, then their persecutors would kill them. Therefore, they wrote about their faith, about those who persecuted them indirectly by using various images and symbols that were understood by their audience. It was sort of like, as I told you, a secret code language. Today we might call it underground literature or countercultural literature. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to give strength to people who might well have to pay for their practice of their faith with their lives. It is to give them hope when they are beaten and tortured and when things in their life are not going well. Revelation says, even if it costs you your life to be a follower of Jesus, persevere, for God will reward you in heaven. In fact, we find, according to Revelation 1:1, the book of Revelation is really broken up into three parts in its simple format. The first is what John has seen on the Isle of Patmos, what is presently going on, what he's seeing there, and what is coming. So what he's seen, what he sees, and what will come. Today our reading is sort of a respite, if you will, a rest between the sixth and seventh seal in Revelation. It is tucked right there between the sixth and seventh seal. We know that the seventh seal also introduces the seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet introduces the seven bowls. And we find that this goes on, or vials, and it goes on through the 17th, 18th chapter of Revelation until finally we get to that great chapter in 20 and 21 where he says, I see a new heaven and a new earth, and gives us a glorious glimpse of what heaven is really going to be like. And then finally closes out his book that if anyone adds anything to the scripture, they shall be damned. So we find that as we progress through the book of Revelation, it is very difficult to understand every passage of scripture. It is difficult to understand sometimes the symbols and the language, but it is not difficult to understand that this book is a book of hope for all Christians, present, future, and past. We find that these are people in Revelation are having a hard time. With that in our minds and our background, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. Notice the imagery. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, who is Jesus. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down and on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, Sir, you know. And then he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb, the Christ, at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And you may be seated. We find in Revelation 7, 9 through 17, we might find, they say, who are these people that belong to this great crowd that stand before God and that are being taken care of by our Heavenly Father himself and that enjoy his loving care day and night? It is said that they are from every tribe, every race in the world, from the beginning to the end. In fact, I heard this weekend someone talk about heaven. They didn't know I was preaching on this. But he said, beware, when you get to heaven, you might be standing next to somebody with flip-flops and a flowered shirt on. Lord have mercy. Or you might be standing next to someone who looks very different from you. Lord have mercy. You might be standing next to someone who spoke a very different language and led a very different lifestyle when you stand before the throne of grace. Lord have mercy. I'm not going to tell my joke about Baptists, but you know what it is. You've heard it. Sometimes we Baptists act like we're the only ones going to heaven. But I've got news for you. We're going to see very different people. We're going to see every tribe, every race, every place, everybody from every age and every corner of the earth. These are the ones who have come out of a great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is an image that inspired the hymn writers to sing about the host arrayed in white like a thousand snow-clad mountains bright. Those that make it to heaven are those in white robes. For white robes is a symbol of purity and a pure heart. For there are no impurities in these who stand before the throne of God. But notice that the Bible does not say that these people have kept their clothes white all the time. It does not say that they never got dirty, rather that they have had their robes washed. That is why they are white. That means that they have not been clean and white all their lives. They had gotten dirty from sin in their lives. People that make it into heaven are not the ones that have kept themselves from messing up or ever sinning. They are the ones who have been washed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is why they are white. It's an oxymoron. How can you wash your clothes in blood red stuff and it comes out white? But that's what the Bible says. That we can take our sins and we can wash them in the blood of the Lamb. And we become white. Like pure snow. Consider what kind of people they were. The great persons that we read about in the Bible. For instance, standing in this great crowd, there'll be David, the great king of Israel. He was an adulterer. And later when his adultery was found out, he became a murderer. Consider the Apostle Paul, a great man, but he was an accessory to murder, for he stood by while they stoned Stephen to death and held his cloak. Consider the Apostle Peter. He was a traitor. At the most crucial time in Jesus' life, Peter denied that he ever even knew him. You see, these are the kinds of people that are going to be giants in heaven because they have taken their old sin, their redness, and their guilt-ridden things, and they've taken it and been washed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and because of it, the forgiveness and the grace of God, they stand white in a robe before the Holy of Holies. In our own minds, we might ask, how can this be? We certainly don't forgive like that. We certainly don't understand, even with our own sins, how God could forgive us. Over and over again, I present the gospel of salvation to people, and they say, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm a sinner. I've done things that God could never forgive. You don't really understand. I've done some terrible things in my life. They don't feel they're worthy to be forgiven. And yet our message of hope to everyone is, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've been. I don't care how you've lived your life. You come to the foot of the cross, and Jesus will bathe you in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and he will give you a robe white and pure. They come there because they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of Jesus. Their robes are not white because they've kept them clean. They were certainly dirty, not only once, but over and over. And we keep coming back to the blood of the Lamb, and he keeps washing us white as snow. The Lamb in the rock book of Revelation, as you know, is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. The Lamb in this book of Revelation is a symbol of what Jesus means to them. He is the Lamb that was sacrificed for our sins. In everyday language, we use the term scapegoat. For you see, that means someone who has to take the blame. Usually someone that's really never done anything wrong. But they take the blame for others. Jesus Christ is the perfect scapegoat. He is the perfect Lamb. He never did anything wrong. But he took your blame. He took my blame. He took the blame of this world and took it to the cross. And instead, he dispensed grace to us. Grace that it takes us a lifetime to really understand. But he takes our guilt upon himself and washes our guilt away. so that our robes can be white and pure when we stand in the presence of God. I think there are three observations about this passage that I would like for us to look at this morning. Certainly not an exhaustive study. I think we need to look at the position of those around the throne. It's significant. If you just look at the picture, it says God and Jesus are in the center, and the sea of people is surrounding them. Angels are surrounding the sea of people. So inside you have this sea of people, and all around them are angels. And all of them are in white robes in the inner circles. These angels are on the outer circle. The inner circle are the saved and the redeemed. The ones in the right robes are in the inner circle because they have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. They have been brought back from a life of sin. The purchase price was costly, but it was given freely and with grace. Second, I think we need to observe the testimony of those around the throne. In the scripture today, it says, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We find that they are specifically proclaiming that salvation is only from God and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They understand that their salvation from the world and the wrath of God was through God's grace and the fact that Jesus died for them. For you see, the Lamb of God takes away sin. These who stand in the inner circle are full of joy. We know that salvation is only by God and Jesus. God desires to save us from sin, guilt, death, and wrath. As people place their faith in Jesus, God saves them with this amazing grace. They are placed among the beloved. They are put in a high place. They will be around the throne of God shouting God's salvation, full of joy because they know God's grace is sufficient and they would not be there without it. The scripture tells us that the angels fall prostrate before God and begin to worship Him, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength to our God forever and ever, amen. These creatures give their Creator all glory. They are also full of joy and bearing witness to the multitude of the redeemed shouting praise to God. Here we see this great crowd standing out there with this great inner circle and the outside with angels all around, and they're all standing before the very throne of grace, and He's pulled back the curtain that we might be able to see a glimpse of this heavenly being, this I am. And they're all so amazed. They're just standing there saying, amen, glory to God, praise to Him. They cannot do anything but give honor and praise to God. This picture, this symbol, this vision of John tells us that there is no one excluded from every tribe, every race, every creed, every economic, social order. It does not make any difference. It only makes a difference if you have been cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you shall be in the inner circle. We find that there is a third observation I'd like to make. Where did this sea of people come from and how did they get there? You see, those standing in that inner circle, these are the people that lived through tribulations and trials of this world and kept the faith until that final day. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They have overcome the world and have come out of the great tribulation. While they're on earth, they washed their robes continually in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They accepted Christ as their Savior and they lived for Him and came back again and again to receive His forgiveness. They placed their faith in Jesus and accepted everything He did for them at the cross. You see, these who stand in the inner circle made Jesus Lord of their lives. They fixed their eyes on Jesus and they followed Him daily. They took up their cross and followed Jesus to make a difference in this world. They overcame the world. I think you would agree with me, beloved, that today we live in an evil and perverse world that increasingly grows out of step with God's word. Only now, on this earth, can we wash our robes in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and experience that forgiveness that great. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no cleansing. Without cleansing, there is no redemption. There is now no salvation. Wash your robes daily. Come to the altar. Ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and stand up and accept the robe that he's given you. He's given all of us. Crucify your fleshly nature at the foot of the cross. Remember this, as we decrease at the cross, Jesus increases in our life. We make Jesus Lord. We deny ourselves and we take up our crosses and follow him. And one day, we'll find ourselves around the throne of God. Around the I Am, wearing spotless robes, singing praise to God. However, there are many who go through trials and tribulations even in this earth. The message of this vision is to keep your eyes focused on this passage of Scripture as a reminder that even though you may have gone through some pretty terrifying stuff, or you're going through stuff here on earth, and things may seem very difficult in your life, but let me remind you, look at this picture in Revelation and the words of Paul in Romans when he says, your trials are not compared to the glory you will receive in heaven. Count it all joy, he says. Count the broken relationships, the bankruptcies, the financial burdens, the sickness, the bereavements, the sickness, the job-related issues that tear us down, and all the temptations that keep us weak. He says, confess them before the Lord Jesus Christ and put on your robe, even in this life. Now observe special care given to those around the throne. In the scripture today, I read this. It says, the loving care that they receive, he said, they continually stay in God's presence, and therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. They will never again experience separation from the presence of God. Notice this word tent. It really means tabernacle. It means that God will place his tabernacle over your life. You'll be surrounded by the very presence of God. And nothing will ever defeat you. Nothing will ever come against you. Nothing will ever hurt you if you allow the tabernacle of God to surround you through the power of his Holy Spirit. He will put you in an envelope of love and grace and mercy and power and might that you might be able to live the hope of the everlasting life in this life. As we think about our glory in heaven, God says, by faith, you can live there today. By faith, we put on our robes. By faith, we live the promise. By faith, we come to Christ. Oh, I'll tell you, it says that God will place his tabernacle around you. God will never let anything come your way that is not holy, for you are holy. You are pure. You have become righteous, and the things of this earth can no longer torment you, confuse you, or even tempt you. For we are living in the presence of a holy God. And only the words should come from our lips that give him praise and honor and glory, that lift up and build and do not tear down and criticize and carry on. So we can learn from the words in Revelation, where they tell us not to give up, not to give in, or not to be swayed from the things of God. Keep our eyes clearly focused on the prize. Stand up for God. Stand against the things of this world. And stand up for the things in heaven. And the beautiful part of this passage is that we can be transformed by this vision. Our hope can truly be fully realized if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and allow God to, through the power of his Holy Spirit, to build that tabernacle around us. We as people of God ought to practice now praising God in all that we do. We ought to practice being in the presence of an almighty God. Let's not wait on heaven. In faith, we can practice living the resurrection life by keeping our eyes totally focused on the vision that God has given us, so that we might know what our inheritance is, and that we might daily draw from it like a trust account, put in your name, that you can come before the throne of grace and take out all that you need to live in this life, to live through your trials, to live through your tribulation, to live through the health problems, to live through the financial difficulty, to live through the relationship problems and everything that plagues us, and keep our eyes off of the cross and his glory. It's true. If we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim, and the altar of God will become bright like raiment in your life. And you will not be able to do anything but praise him. So today, I ask you to join me to put on our robes of white raiment as we stand in the promise of God today. Not by anything that I've done, but because I knelt at the cross and confessed my sins. And Jesus gave me this white robe over and over again. And what he's done for me, he'll do the same for you. You may be here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. You've never publicly confessed him. I beg you today, let this be the day of salvation. You come and take me by the hand. I want my white robe, Pastor, and I want to learn how to live in faith so that I can wear it every day of my life. Maybe you're here this morning and your life, you're a Christian. You think you're going to heaven. You know you are. But you know that you don't have a vision of God. You're not operating in faith. You're not living the hope. You're letting the things of this earth drag you down, and you cannot see heaven clearly. There may be sin in your life. God knows. There may be a critical spirit. There may be things in your life that are keeping you from the fullness of God. I beg you today to come to the altar of Jesus and grab your robe and let the shed blood of Jesus Christ make you white as snow. You may be here this morning and have other decisions that you need to make for Christ. That's why we call this worship. We're the people of God gathered in his name. Where else can you go? Where else can you go to receive the blessing of God except among his people? Don't let today go by that you haven't made it right with God. Make sure that you know that you're his child. Make sure that you know that you're a forgiven child. Make sure that you know that you can wear your white robe in faith, believing of the living hope that we one day will stand in the inner circle saying amen, praise and glory to God who is above everything else. But it's your decision today. You come this morning.